Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Scripture reading will be taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. This is the New King James. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus.
Haven't we had a good day? I don't know if you feel the way that I do, but it's starting to feel more like West Huntsville, isn't it? We're getting together now more often. We're doing some more social things together. It's just so good to be together with one another. And I appreciate what Mark said about those who are still needing to watch live stream, still at home. We're very eager for the time when you can come and be part of this with us and enjoy being together again. I came to talk tonight on the subject of kindness. In my King James translation of the Bible, the word is found about 50 times. I'm very blessed to be able to stand tonight and say that our Lord is kind. Here's 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, and the Bible says this: as newborn babes long for or desire the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And this is New American Standard, and here's the way it says it. That's why I use this translation for this. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, aren't you thankful that we serve a God who's kind? Now, some of the translations use the word gracious there, that he is gracious. It seems to me that a pretty good synonym of the word grace is kindness. But then you have a number of passages in the Scriptures also which bind kindness on us. That is to say that we're commanded to be kind people. If your biography was being written tonight, you think in the profile there'd be something about how that you're just known as a kind person. Are you a kind person? Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says this: he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. You'll remember that one of the qualities of agape love in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Or Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, and the Bible says this. Let's change it. There you go. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. So you understand that this is something which is commanded of us. And I would argue that there's a list of things, you can make it in your mind, but a list of things that people who are not Christians recognize as being Christian characteristics. And I know this is simple, but one of them is kindness. Now, this sermon, I don't intend to preach a long time tonight, but the sermon tonight is on this singular point. There are times in our days or in our weeks or months when kindness is a great challenge, that is to be kind, and when we're tempted to not be kind. Now, when is it for you? When do you find it the most difficult to be kind? All right, here we go. Number one, we're tempted to not be kind when we interact with personalities that we don't particularly enjoy. A prerequisite to being around people and talking with them isn't that I happen to really prefer them. Now, you know that you have people, I guess all of us do, with whom we're more relaxed and with whom we have more fun and we just like to be around them, but that can't be the prerequisite of my kindness. I need to be kind even to people around whom I don't particularly have a good time. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39, Jesus said that I'm to love my neighbor as myself. That word love is agape. Now, you know, that's Christian love. It doesn't have to do with, really with emotion. It's sort of aside from that. It's not that I have an emotional involvement or attachment to this person where I just really like to be around them. I'm to love my neighbors myself means that I have this basic concern about their well-being. And if there's something I can do to help them, I will. I'm to love my neighbor that way. I'm to love my neighbor as myself. You know the golden rule to do unto others, Matthew 7 and verse 12. Do unto others, I have them do unto me. That's kindness. I may or may not really enjoy being around that person, but that's not a prerequisite to my being kind to that person. The fact is that I do not know what that person may be going through. And the fact is also that my conversation, my spending some time with that person may do him or her some good. C.S. Lewis talked about this, and here's what he said. But though natural liking should normally be encouraged, it would be quite wrong to think that the way to become charitable is to sit trying to manufacture affectionate feelings. In other words, that's not what this is about. The rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. In other words, show the kindness. Show kindness. And here's the benefit of that, at least one. As soon as we do this, we find one of the greatest secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. I expect there's truth to that. I like C.S. Lewis. I expect that there's truth. One of the times when I'm tempted to be unkind is when I'm around people I don't particularly appreciate or enjoy being around. One more thing. About this business, about being able to help somebody, because I don't really know what's going on in their lives right now, and it may be something perfectly awful. There was a man named Tagon, who was a Hindu philosopher and poet. He won the Nobel Prize in 1913, so he's been dead a long time, about a century, I guess. But in making a speech one night, he used this illustration. I thought it was pretty good for this point. He said, as a poet and a philosopher, I had rather forgotten how to do the basic necessities of my life. And I don't know if that's typical of people who are poets and philosophers, but he hired a servant to come and help him. And so the servant did everything around him while Tagon did his work, and the servant would clean the house, and he would wash the clothes, and sweep the floors, and cook the food, and just everything around the house that was necessary. And one morning, Tagon got up, and the servant wasn't there. He was late. Tagon was hungry. What are you going to do? Nobody to cook the food. What am I going to do? And the later the man got, the more frustrated Tagon got, and an hour passed, and he thought, let me think about ways I'm going to punish him when he gets here. I'm going to let him have it. 2 hours passed, 3 hours passed. Finally, the man came in about midday. Didn't say anything. Just walked in and picked up a broom, started sweeping, put some food on the stove and started cooking the food. And Tagon was just boiling and furious. And finally, he just let it go. And he said, drop everything and just get out. Servant didn't. He didn't drop. He just kept sweeping. A few moments passed, and he didn't look up. He just said, last night my little girl died. Number one, I'm tempted to be unkind when I'm around people whose company I don't particularly enjoy. But think about what I might be able to do for that person. Number two, I'm tempted to be unkind when, frankly, I'm just spent. I'm just completely exhausted. When I'm physically weak, I'm tempted that way. Now, I do not wish to embarrass Carol Dodd, but I can tell you that she comes to worship and she often doesn't feel well. She's here tonight. She was here this morning. And very often I'll go and talk to her, and some of you do too. We're careful because she has to be so careful about disease. I'm confident that she comes when she doesn't really feel up to it. And I expect that she has learned, or perhaps she already knew, how to be kind even when she didn't feel like it. Feel up to it. That's a great temptation right there. I expect for all of us. Don't you know what it is to be completely exhausted and somehow your patience gets very thin and you're not kind at times like that? Is that true? Here's the great lesson for us in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Now, I'm going to quote this, but Jesus said it, and I don't have to tell you the occasion on which he said it. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's one of the kindest things anybody ever said. And he did it while he was hanging on the cross. And then verse 43 of that same chapter, the Lord said to that man who was crucified beside him, today that thou shalt be with me in paradise. Don't you suppose that's the epitome of kindness? And yet he spoke those words when he was physically very, very weak. I think about 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, with which you're familiar. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able. Now remember the last part of the verse? But also will with the temptation make also a way of escape. And I don't know but what that the way of escape provided when we are physically weak and perhaps just simply exhausted is to force ourselves to take some rest. You ever catch yourself that you're doing a lot of things but nothing very well, and that sometimes you're just biting people's heads off? But I'm just so busy. I just have so much I've got to get done. Maybe not. Maybe what's happening is you're being tempted to be unkind to people, and what you need to do is to stop and get some rest so that you can handle things better. Number three, I'm tempted to be unkind when I'm around people who are unkind to me. Now, I want you to think about how often that happens. Under what circumstances are people unkind to you? When does that happen? It's inevitable that we're going to have criticism, isn't it? I mean, after all, in Matthew chapter 7 and 13, Jesus said there's a broad way and there's a narrow way, and more people are going to go the broad way to destruction than people who go the narrow way. The fact is that some people love and study scriptures and obey them, and more people do not. And so there's going to be times when we have disagreements. There may be times when people are first unkind to us. And how about me? How do I respond? It's just so easy to reciprocate when I feel the sting of that criticism. What do you do with criticism? Well, the Bible doesn't ever say, you know, that if you're criticized, you must always take it to heart and implement what the person says. The Bible doesn't say that. What I need to do is to examine that criticism. Is it valid or invalid? If I think it over seriously without my temper going, and if it's valid, I need to implement it. If it's not, I just need to discard it. And here's what Romans 12 says about this, about people who are disagreeable, about people who would be unkind to me. Are you ready for this? Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. What about when people are unkind to us? Here's Jesus, who is our greatest example. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Got it? There's a difference in Christians. Christians are not like people of the world, and one distinct difference is in reference to our kindness. Just because you do me harm doesn't mean I need or feel the need to reciprocate. Now, one more verse before I leave this point. It's Proverbs chapter 17. I just came across this and think it's very interesting. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. Number four, what about people with whom I disagree? Sometimes I will, you know, and again, sometimes it's because I'm a Christian and because I want to help people to go to heaven, and that means that I'm going to have to sometimes disagree. The problem is that sometimes people have the idea that gives me permission to be unkind, especially if I'm talking about spiritual things. It's always such a strange thing to me. I can remember as a young man, a young preacher, and I knew that there were some men, some preachers who equated soundness with viciousness. And somehow that they felt that those things were synonymous, and the meaner they got, the more it demonstrated that they were sound. Right? I could be right about something and still be wrong. I could be wrong because of the way I say things, the demeanor with which I say them. And Christianity and teaching Christianity is the kindest thing that you can do, but you can tell it in such a way that you're counterproductive and it's the opposite of what you really mean to do. It's hard to be kind when somebody disagrees with me. Now, here's number five. This may be a big one, and I wonder if this is not one of the biggest ones for the people in this room right now. It's that it's hard to be kind when so much is expected of us. You ever have a schedule that's bulging so much that you become unaware of the way you're saying some things, and that sometimes people are getting hurt around you, and it's just because you're so very busy. So much is being required of you, and so many people expect you to perform in a way, and you've got to get so much done, and it becomes less and less important to you. Not intentional, of course, but less and less important that you're kind to people. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 9, you have King Darius during the Babylonian captivity. And Darius, you remember, is the one who signed this bill that was put on his desk, that the consequence of which was very unkind to Daniel. You know, it put him in the lion's den, where he would face a vicious, terrible death. And that is not what Darius meant to do. It's the last thing he meant to do. He loved the man. He didn't want to hurt him. But he signed it. I don't know why. I've wondered, though. Maybe it was because there were so many important things put on his desk, so many responsibilities, and he just got so wrapped up in them. He got so busy. You know, it was just so many pressures, and that he just signed it without thinking. The consequence was really, really grievous. What about times when so much is expected of us? In Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 36, you have something that I think is akin to this. And what Jesus said is that we're going to be held responsible for the idle words that we speak. You ever wonder what that means? The idle words? Well, it's very much like what you'd be talking about when you said that a man was idle. You'd be talking about the fact that he was indolent, he was lazy. Wasn't good for much because he just was lazy. Making that applicable to our words, what it means is that for whatever reason, I just become less or more careless. I pay less and less attention. I'm rather lazy about being careful about the words that I speak and the effect that my words may have on others. And when I do that, then my words are what are described here as idle words. I think about Matthew chapter 9. Now, here's Jesus. He's thronged with people. His disciples are with him in Matthew 9. And a woman comes to him. But the problem is that Jairus has already come to him, who said, "My daughter has been grievously ill and she's died. But I know that if you'll come right now, you can do something about this. You could lay hands on her and you could raise her." "Okay," he said. Jesus said, "I'm coming." "Okay, I'm with you. Let's go." And so the disciples follow, and here they go to take care of this huge and important thing. And there's this woman who has an issue of blood. And the Bible says that she touched his garment. And you ever feel like that every crevice of your life and then a little more is taken by somebody? You reckon Jesus felt like that sometimes when these throngs of people got around him and so very much was demanded of him? But I just want you to see how Jesus dealt with this. He turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that very hour. In Luke chapter 10, and you're familiar with this, you have the Good Samaritan. Have you ever thought about the fact that the Good Samaritan wasn't on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho? I mean, when he found the man wounded and beat up and half dead, he wasn't on that as a pleasure trip, probably. The Bible doesn't tell us what he was about. It just says that he journeyed. He was on a journey from that this road from Jerusalem to Jericho was very dangerous. And it wasn't uncommon for highwaymen to be around and to hurt people on the way. It makes me think that he wasn't just taking a pleasure trip. You suppose he had some important business in Jerusalem that he had to take care of? But he stopped. He stopped, took care of this man. Sometimes we are tempted to be unkind because of the degree of responsibilities that are put on our shoulders. We're doing a lot of things, but none of them very well. And one casualty of that kind of pressure can be the kindness which to the people around us demonstrates that we really are what we profess to be, that we really are Christians. And that's a pretty serious temptation. Let's do one more and then I'll be finished. When we discipline our children, I think sometimes we're tempted to be unkind. You're familiar with Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you know, we've talked about how that, I don't know all the ways that you could do that. You could think of some examples of how parents are doing that in the way they discipline their children. But one thing I do know is that we want our children, and I know, when some days can be very, very stressful, and I understand that discipline is a time of conflict and all of that. I got that. But we want our children to obey us, not because we're out of control and we're scary. We want them to obey us because I'm your mother. I'm your father. That's why you must obey. And kindness has to have a part in that. To the degree that I show, I'm in control, I'm an adult, and I'm your parent, and this is what you're going to do, right? Surely, there's a temptation in disciplining our children to be unkind. I love Proverbs 31 and 26, and the Bible says that she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. There you are. So, we're starting a new work week. I know most of you have many, many things planned, a lot of responsibilities. What I want you to remember for this night and for this week is that the word kindness is in my Bible about 50 times. Kindness is something characteristic of your Lord and something which is enjoined upon us as Christians. Is there someone here tonight who wants to obey the gospel? Repent of your sins and confess His name and be baptized. And follow the Savior who is the only one by which we can be saved and the Savior who is truly kind. You can obey the gospel tonight. If you need the prayers of the Christians, now would be such a good time.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.